Please turn with me tonight to Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 1. Titus, chapter 1. Titus, chapter 1. And I'm reading verse 15 and 16. Two verses before us this evening. Titus, chapter 1, verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So as we consider these two verses, my title tonight is Pure or Defiled? We are either pure or defiled, corrupt, polluted. Or if you are not happy with that title, we can also change it to professors or possessors. That's what the text is. They profess, but they do not possess. But I think pure or defiled, putrid. So that's the only two kinds of people you have in this world. We classify people. We have so many kinds and types of people in our small knowledge. But for God, there are only two kinds of people. And these verses we find in the two verses, 15 and 16, the consequences of all disobedience. If you are a disobedient person, this text gives not only the diagnosis, how God sees you, it gives also the verdict. God's verdict about any form of disobedience, any form of rejecting God. If you reject God in your life, if God is not present in your life, then these are the qualities, if we may call them qualities, God has for you. But these two verses are also applicable to all people outside the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I say all people outside the Lord Jesus Christ, we speak about false teachers. We speak about nominal Christians. We speak about Sunday morning Christians. We speak about Christmas and Easter Christians. We speak about everyone who has never repented and trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Pure or defiled? We are so depraved, I'm sure you know that. We are so depraved that Paul is going to use extreme words. He calls a spade a spade. In a world of so much speaking about tolerance, if you read again these two verses, you will see that Paul was honest. He was inspired by God. And he doesn't want to tell us things just to please us. Because this is what God sees in you and in me if we remain without the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is alarming. Please, the purpose of my Bible study tonight is really for myself, for you, to mirror yourself, to mirror your life in these two verses. So without any further ado, look at verse 15. That's the first expression we find there. Unto the pure, all things are pure. Unto the pure. Interestingly, the word pure there, it's not the word we are used to, the word holy. Normally, that's the word you should expect there. Unto the Holy One, all things are holy. But Paul uses the word pure there. And the simple, I will keep it simple, the meaning of the word pure there, it means to keep clean. Something was dirty, and you wash it, you clean it, you clear it, but I have to add something, and you keep it clean. So there is a progressive aspect in the cleaning. We have to apply this to ourselves. Before salvation, we were all unclean. Nitre, soap, bleach. In Job chapter 9, Job said, even if I wash myself with snow water. Later in chapter 25, he said, even stars are dirty before the living God. What about the Son of Man? What about you and me? Isaiah 65, all our righteousness before the living God is, if even our righteousness is a filthy rag before the living one, what about our sins and pollution and depravity? That's why I said from the beginning, our depravity is so immense that Paul is going to use hard words, harsh words, extreme words, abominable, detestable, reprobate, disobedient. These are hard words, but it is for our good. So pure means to keep clean, to keep clear, but to continue that keeping all the time. Having been made holy by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, we know that, by trusting on the Lord Jesus Christ, Bible says we have to keep ourselves pure. We keep ourselves pure. That's really the command we find in the Word of God. But how do we keep ourselves pure? We are given, as a believer, you need to have a pure heart. You need to have a good conscience. But you need also to have a sincere faith. These three adjectives are very important. A pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. In Matthew 5 verse 8, you know, this is a passage we should all memorize. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Which means, as long as we remain in our unconverted, unsaved state, unclean state, there is no way for us to fellowship with the living God. There is no way for God to listen to us. Because God is holy, thrice holy. Isaiah had to discover that the hard way in Isaiah chapter 6. So, my dear brothers and sisters, we keep ourselves clean. That is really the command. Unto the pure, all things are pure. So the pure or the righteous one, meaning because of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, what will he do? He will love the things that are pure. That's one thing. He will do the things that are pure. He will put before his eyes the things that are pure. Philippians chapter 4 verse 8 says, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, and the end of the verse says, think on these things. So there are things that we have to furnish our minds with in order to be kept cleansed and pure before the living God. So, my dear brothers and sisters, purity is not determined by what I feel, what I think, what I eat, what I drink. Purity is not determined by culture, by traditions. This is the point in the text here. Because so many people, they take this thing as pure because, oh, my culture says this is pure. My tradition says this is pure. We have customs in our own culture, and those customs says we cannot eat this, but we can eat this. But the problem, the defilement is not the food. The defilement is the person. Bacon will always be bacon. Ham will always be ham. Meat will always be meat. Rice will always be rice. But it is my nature. It is my heart. It is my conscience. It is my mind that needs a change. That's where the matter is. I don't have time, but please, if you are taking notes later, I plead with you to read Matthew chapter 15. Christ will give us great teaching about these things. Mark chapter 7, verse 15 to 23, Christ will speak about it again. Filth comes from within. Filth comes from within. It's not what goes in, but what comes out from our mouths. Because from the heart comes what? Corruption, sin, covetousness, adultery. All these things are collected and pondered about in our hearts before. But that's why Christ will say, what fills your heart and my heart, the mouth will speak about. That's why we are often reminded, even in our own church here, when you are courting, when you are looking for a wife or a husband, do not look with your eyes, but look with your ears. Because what the person is speaking about, soon you will know, is this a worldly person? Is this a godly person? Is this a self-centered person? Is this a person who really wants to serve the Lord, wants to be instrumental and useful in the work of the Lord? Or it is all about me and just me? So the heart is really what is the problem. It's not about the food. So faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the way to purity, not a tradition, not culture. So my dear brothers and sisters, actually, I will make it even simpler. For a believer, something is made pure or impure is made simpler. Very simple. Turn back to 1 Timothy. I will do my best not to turn you to any other verse except these two. But it says, 1 Timothy chapter 4. I said about the simplicity of discerning, even culturally or spiritually or scripturally, what is pure and what is impure. And we said, food is not the problem, it is my heart. But because of Christ's sake, Christ has made things easier for you and me as believers. The way to purity, the password to purity, the code to purity is the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, that's very important. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it be received. Here is the condition: with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. That's why we give thanks before we eat food. Not just because we have it, but to give glory to God. He's the provider. Every day we pray, give us our daily bread. And he provides, so we give thanks to the Lord. And he purified all things. And that's why as Christians, we are no more under the rules of the Old Testament in terms of food. In terms of food, all the dietetic rules and regulations and laws of the Old Testament have become obsolete. Obsolete. Why? Because Christ fulfilled all those rules. So it is a matter of the heart. And Paul, as I said, echoes here what the Lord Jesus Christ has said in the Gospels. And Peter, I can give you another example in Acts chapter 10, verse 15. Peter had to learn it the hard way also. How could I go into a Gentile's house? You know, Jews didn't even associate themselves with the Gentiles. But not only Peter was challenged to go into a Gentile's house, but he was sent a banquet from heaven, a table with it, of course, in a vision, but all the foods, all the elements and the meals, maybe Peter will see as something disgusting and never to take or to touch. But God said to him, do not declare impure what God has declared to be pure. So it is a matter of the heart. Eat whatever the Lord has given you, giving thanks to God, and of course, in prayer, because food will not pollute you. You see, abstaining from eating this food and that food can help you in health. Good, that's good. It could help you in losing weight. Good, good. It could help you in longevity. maybe, I don't know. But it plays no role in terms of salvation. And many religions, you know, soon they will have the fasting, the Ramadan, and so on. But all those things will not do anything to the soul. My dear brothers and sisters, we are speaking about a matter of the soul. And to the pure, all things are pure. So this is really the first thing I wanted to put before you. Oh, it is not about also good intentions or good resolutions. Those things will not make a person to be pure. As I said, it is our nature, our mind, our heart and will and conscience that need to be transformed. But I come to the second part of the verse. Because this verse, that first part, unto the pure, all things are pure. If we may call it, this is a tortured verse. It is an abused verse. It is a misused verse. Do you know why? My dear brothers and sisters, beware of the it's all up to me syndrome. Let me call it that. It is a syndrome. With many people, it's all up to me. It is a syndrome. So much havoc and so much travesty in so many people's life because they take this verse out of context. You know what they say? I don't feel like studying the Bible. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like attending church. I don't feel like witnessing. Anyway, God is good. He's a God of grace. He will forgive me all my laziness. He will forgive me all things because He's a good God and He's a God of grace. That is the syndrome of it's all up to me. But it's not all up to me. My dear brothers and sisters, every one of us must have a sense of duty. We have been bought at a great price. We have been set free, unclean, detestable, polluted with sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ, through His precious blood, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sins. We have been washed, so we are new people. Though we still have that old man, I wish I could stop the old man every day, suffocate him, put him to death. But he is there, so I fight against him. But with the help of the Lord, you shall overcome, I shall overcome. So we want to live a life that is pleasing again unto the Lord. So just be sincere. This is the it's all up to me syndrome. Just be sincere and don't hurt anybody. It's up to me. I am a Christian. I'm putting words in their mouths. You know, those people with the syndrome of it's all up to me. I can watch whatever I want. I can go wherever I want. I can listen to whatever I want. You are a legalist. How could you tell me, don't do this, don't go there, don't watch this, don't eat this? I'm a free person. The Lord Jesus Christ bought me at a great price. They will quote you verses. But you see, nobody has been given a carte blanche or a license to sin. Nobody. That's the Rasputin theory. You know, Rasputin theory is what? More I sin, more God will show me His grace. Romans chapter 6 deals with that. If you want, again, take notes of Romans chapter 6, and Paul will say, God forbid. Never a Christian who says, I'm forgiven, it doesn't matter how I sin, how I live to sin in cold blood, to entertain sin, to like it, to love it, to take pleasure into it. That person is telling us he has never been saved. The Holy Spirit, the wind of the Holy Spirit has never blown near his life. That's the reality. But a Christian, when he sins, he is miserable, he is unhappy. He wants to call the Lord and, Lord, help me. Yes, that if he belongs to the Lord also will make his life miserable. So that the only thing he wants to say is, Lord, help me. Help me in my predicament. I don't want to live in this with this prognosis in my life. I want to change. So that's really what a believer should be doing. There is no such thing as a paper signed in blank to sin. Purity is spiritual and moral. It is not about food. It is moral. It is spiritual. We are under the law of Christ. My dear brothers and sisters, the subject is not Christian liberty, but if I may just mention one thing. Christian liberty is never to do what I want. Never. Some people, they say, I'm set free. That's it. No. Christian liberty is always to obey to what Christ said in his word. That's really freedom. That's true freedom. May I take you to one or two verses? You know the verses. I'm sure you know the verses. One of them is here, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Classic text. We read it so often to remind ourselves what again, how free we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. And there Paul says, all things are lawful unto me. Don't limit yourself just to the first part. Many people, oh, I can do all things. But the second part, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I will not brought under the power of sin. I will not brought under the power of buying, accumulating. I will not be brought under the power of evil thoughts. I will not be brought under the power of laziness. I will not be brought under the power of food. Some people, they cannot control their appetites. They live by instincts. You know who live by instincts? Animals. But we are million times superior than animals. So that's why a Christian is somebody who is self-controlled. The fruit of the Spirit. I'm almost tempted to take you to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. But turn to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. You will see Paul is repeating the same. It is so crucial when it comes to liberty that I can do all things, but I will not let myself to be a slave to anything. Anything. Even food, even drink, even water. So 10:23, Paul will repeat the same thing. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are not edifying. All things are lawful unto me, for me, but all things edify not. So what is Christian liberty? To do only what is edifying and to do only what glorifies God and what the word of God says. That's really the frame, the limits of our liberty. But it's never a license. So the pure shuts sin out of his life. And he has a sense of duty. Now, the second part of the verse, Titus 1, verse 15, Paul says, unto the pure all things are pure. But unto them, the contrast now, the opposite, unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. This is hard words. I'm sure you can see them. The unbelieving. As long as we remain unconverted, unsaved, Bible says we are defiled. We are defiled. Jeremiah 2:22 says that. We are defiled. Nothing can purify us. So unbelief is the root sin of all defilement. Until the new birth takes place, we are unclean. New birth has taken place, we are made pure. But until we are converted, we are still in the domain of impurity, uncleanness. That's really where we belong to. But I hope nobody here should be in that category. So all our faculties are corrupt. That is why be worried when your conscience pangs you. Because Paul will speak about their conscience in the passage, verse 15. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. My dear brothers and sisters, be troubled when your conscience pangs you. But I have to caution you. The conscience is never a trustworthy, reliable guide. Because your conscience will only tell you what you put in. I'm sure you met people, they tell you, I'm all right, my conscience is at peace. But your conscience is at peace not because of the peace of God, but because of what you made your conscience to tell you. That's why you can reprogram your conscience. The conscience is really the telephone room of God in you and me. This is his voicemail before voicemail has been invented. You know that. Your conscience is God's police. Why? Because your conscience will judge you, it will condemn you, it will praise you, it will lift you up. But the conscience will only tell you what you put in. So that's why we want to feed our conscience, not what we want, but again with the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, feed your life, feed your heart, feed your mind with the pure word, the unpolluted word of God, undefiled word of God. You know, if you feed your thoughts with the word of God, your conscience then will also be pure. The conscience will only act according to what you make it to act and to say. So don't reprogram your conscience. When it pangs you, according, if you nourish it, furnish it with the word of God, then when it pangs you, tremble. Tremble. Because it is a good also master, though it is not a reliable guide. And your conscience can get to a point where it is served. It doesn't speak to you anymore. That's why somebody who used to lie, you know, he lies, the conscience says to him, don't do that. Finally, the conscience is served and it won't speak to him anymore. And he becomes a veteran liar. So we feed our conscience with the word of God and we train our conscience with the word of God. Our new conscience is called to please God, not to please ourselves. But I come to verse 16, and verse 16 is really wonderful, but also so hard. They profess that they know God. So this is the contrast between the pure and the putrid, those who are only professors, they do not possess. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work. Reprobate. This is a heart-searching verse. Is this me? Am I abominable? This is God's verdict towards a person who does not walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Is verse 16 really true about anyone here? You talk the Lord and you act the devil. You have the words, fountain of words, vain talkers, but no works. No works, just words. Words has never saved anyone. Talk is cheap. So your words and your works must match together, doing nothing for the Lord. Are you denying the Lord by your works? Am I denying him with the things I do? Please, before I explain, there are four or five things I want to explain as we close. Just think tonight. You are saved. I'm saved. Think about someone you really love, but he is unsaved. And described with these words. Abominable. Detestable. Unfit. Unapproved. Disqualified. Reprobate. These are very hard. Just think, will I not be praying on my knees for that person? Will I not be striving to witness to that person? Certainly I would do that, because these are hard words. If I may say, anyone in these words is really going to hell. We don't want to hear, I don't want to spoil your night, but we don't want to hear about these things. But that's the reality. That's why I said again from the beginning, Paul calls a spade a spade. In a world that is so fervent of politically being correct and so on, you can see Paul wouldn't be welcome in most churches nowadays. You know that. Oh, you are too hard. We won't give you the pulpit here because we don't want to hear this. Tell us more comfort, comfort. But the first thing Paul says, they profess falsely all the day long, but they do not possess. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. If you really love the Lord, you will also obey His commandments. So remember that these are people in the church. These people were in the church. We are not speaking about the people of the world. Let the dead bury their dead. But we are speaking about Sunday morning Christians, nominal Christians, unconverted, being in the church, hearing the gospel week after. But don't misunderstand me. I'm saying these things with the most compassionate heart for them. But they are in the church, like Christ said in Matthew chapter 7, they may even call him Lord, Lord. Double voice. But their works deny who the Lord Jesus Christ is. They know about Christ, but they do not know him personally and experientially. We want to know not about the historical Christ, but that's why the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ is so important. He cannot be your Savior without being your Lord. That was a debate in some churches, but you cannot have him as Lord and not as Savior. All Christ's offices must be accepted and believed together. He is King, He is Priest, He is Prophet, He is the Lord, He is the Savior together. Actually, Christ being the Lord is more frequently mentioned in the Bible than Him being the Savior. You can count that in the book of Acts. More times He is called the Lord than the Savior. So, they profess, but they do not possess. They claim, but they are not genuine. They have a form of godliness and an air of superiority, but they deny the power thereof. They are more concerned about what is happening on Facebook, what is happening on the social media, what is happening in the world. They are more concerned about these things than about true worship. They hear the word of God, and they forget what they have heard. Oh, it is sad to be under the gospel week after week and to be unruly and to be only a hearer, not a doer. So serving the Lord only when convenient. God has assessed them and He said, they are only professors, not possessors. Please, why am I mentioning these things? We are heading and fighting for the opposite of these things. A professor? No, I don't want to be a professor. I want to be somebody who possess the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to hide in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be lost in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second thing, it's like it's going in crescendo. It's going harder and harder. See, professors only, but the second word, abominable, verse 16. They are abominable, detestable. That's really wicked. And the Greek there means also idolatrous. People who are idolaters. An abominable person is an idolater. You read Revelation 22, verse 17. Idolaters, those who are abominable, will not enter into the kingdom of God. So this is, as I said, the prognosis of God, not a preacher or a church. So abominable, wicked, detestable, unchanged nature, unforgiven, unwashed. The best picture I can give you is about the leper in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. You know, people with leprosy in the Old Testament, even in the New, they had to be ostracized. They had to live outside the camp. And when they are walking, when they see a crowd coming to them, they have to shout, unclean, unclean. impure. That's really what the picture you see about these people. And in a leper in the Old Testament, whatever he touches was ceremonially unclean. The beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, he could touch a leper, he could heal a leper, and he doesn't become ceremonially unclean. Why? He is the Holy One, the Righteous One. He is God above all. He is God over all. The very God of the very God. That's the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. He came from heaven to earth to make us to be acceptable, not detestable. As we repent and trust on him and trust on his work. But the third picture, disobedient. Is there a Christian here who is disobedient? It means they will not yield to the word of God. I know it all. Who are you to tell me? Disobedient. At the bookstall, we met a man a few Saturdays ago, and this man was talking foolish things. And then when we said to him, no, this is not in the Bible, he said he will speak to his heavenly parents. Heavenly parents? And then he said to us, you know, you should thank me today. I taught you something. You taught us something? We know only about our heavenly Father. We don't know about heavenly parents. So disobedient. And he had a Bible. He reads the Bible. So disobedient, never humble themselves before the word of God, unwilling to be taught. My dear brothers and sisters, obedience is crucial in the life of a believer. And the last one, reprobate. You see again, harder and harder. And reprobate means unapproved, unfit, unqualified. I don't have time to take you to Romans chapter 1, but again, you find the three hits there, strikes. Romans chapter 1, verse 24, 26, 28. You have something repeated three times there. God gave them up. God gave them up. Why? Because they were doing things that are against God, against nature. The knowledge of God, they should know about God, but they said willfully, we don't want to know about God. So what is it the fault of God? You want your sin? God will say, have it. Then God says, I gave them up. So a believer should never be somebody reprobate, unfit. What do I want? I want to be fit. I want to be approved. I want to serve the Lord. But now, what is the pure? Who is the pure? I left this for the last part. Who is the pure? Maybe you are asking the question. Please go back to chapter 1. Quickly, I know my time is over. The clock here is not working tonight. Good. So in chapter 1, you find all the traits of the pure person. I will just list them to you quickly, and I hope this will be a great help to all of us. The first thing, the pure person in verse 1 is a servant of God. You see that? Paul, a servant of God. And the second, he acknowledged the truth, which is after godliness in verse 1. In verse 2, he has received eternal life, which was promised before the world began. Then in verse 4, he has received grace, mercy, and peace through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. In verse 6, he is blameless. Do you see that? He is blameless. In verse 7, he is blameless. In verse 7, he is a steward of God. He wants to serve God. He is not self-willed. He is not soon angry. He is not given to wine. He is no striker. He is not given to filthy looker. In verse 8, he is a lover of hospitality. He is a lover of good men. He is a sober person, just, holy, temperate. Verse 9, he holds fast the faithful word of God as it has been taught. And in verse 10, he is not unruly. In verse 10, he's not a vain talker, a deceiver. He doesn't follow men's traditions. In verse 11, he's able to teach good things, not for filthy lucre's sake. In verse 12, he's not a liar. He's not an evil beast, violent person. He's not a slow belly person. He's not a lazy person. And he's a pure person. Verse 15. So I took you very quickly. You can later do the study for yourself. You will see that the pure person has great character. He's a man of character, a man of godliness. So, my dear brothers and sisters, faith must bring good works. While we are exhorted to good works, even last week, Pastor spoke about good works. These men, the reprobate, their good works are abhorrent to God. They have no value before God. They are reprobate. So I close by saying this. These two verses contain an exhortation, but also a warning. What is the exhortation? It is a calling for you and me to take an inventory of our lives. Please take an inventory of your life tonight. It is a call to salvation. It is a call to never forsake my first love, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a call to faithfulness, to watchfulness, but also it is a call to do the opposite things, the opposite. Professor? No, a possessor. Honest, genuine, steadfast servant of the Lord. Abominable? No, I don't want to be abominable, but fit for the Lord. Disobedient? No, I want to be submissive. I want to be obedient. I want to be honoring the Lord and His word. Reprobate? No, I don't want to be reprobate. I want to be approved by the Lord Jesus Christ and furnished unto all good works. My dear brothers and sisters, the beauty and the power of the gospel are all here in this verse. If you think this is negative, it's not negative. You know what is the beauty and the power of the gospel? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And? No, there is no and. There is no and. No blanks to fill. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the message of the gospel. We add nothing to the justification by faith through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ for the glory of God. So Christ is our righteousness. He is our purity. We all need daily cleansing. Daily cleansing in your life and in my life. So is verse 16 true of anyone among us? I hope not. If that's the case, please go to the Lord tonight on your knees. True obedience is to abandon and forsake my own obedience. Godliness, purity, and good works. This is our aim every day. Compassionate good works. We are to watch our hearts, our minds, and our consciences. I close with a quote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Come out from among them and be ye separate, said the Lord. And touch not the unclean, impure thing, and I will receive you. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, John says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is pure. Unto the pure, all things are pure. So may the Lord bless us and help us. Let's close our time together by singing hymn number 4.